morning we're going to continue our study on 1 John, and we are now at John, 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 4 to 10. As usual, I like the reading of God's Word on Sunday because it's important that we read God's Word. Often, you know, we go to church, we don't even turn on to the Bible and read the Word, and I think that's not very good. And so we're going to read from 1 John 3, 4 to 10. I like all of us to read in unison. I'm sure you can read from there. I'm not sure if I have the same version. Anyway, I'll read from that too, just in case it's a different version. So let's read together. 1 John chapter 3, 4 to 10. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage from your word. We know that it is a word that we need to heed and obey. And we pray that this morning as we meditate, as we explore the lessons that we can learn, we pray that your spirit of wisdom will guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning it's an interesting passage, and this passage really talks about sin. Of course, you know, sin is something that we don't want to talk about, right? It's not a pleasant topic, especially, you know, and on a Sunday morning. But it's an important passage because John talked about it. And actually, in chapter 3, John started off with this whole thing about how great is the love of the Father has lavished on us. Verse 1. And here he talks about, you know, God's love for us. It's a great love. It's not just, you know, I love you kind of love. It's the great love of the Father who has lavished on us. And we are called children of God. And so he started out with this introduction, so to speak, to give us an assurance that even though we are sinful in many ways, God still loves us. Isn't that an encouragement? That no matter what we do, what we had done in the past, even in the present, or even in the future, God loves us. God's great love is on us. But that does not mean that when God loves us so much that we take his love for granted, right? We say, oh, no, God's going to love us. Whatever sin we do or we commit, you know, he's going to love us anyway. So it's okay. Don't worry about it. It's not like that. Because John later on talked about the importance of not sinning against God. And so in verse 4, he started with, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness. You know, in our North American culture, you know, I think not just on North America, but I think around the world, we kind of take sin quite lightly. We don't take sin as seriously as before, I think. Do you agree? In the past, I think, when I was growing up as a kid, I think we take sin a little bit more seriously. But today, we kind of, don't worry about it, it's okay, you know, we are not perfect, you know, God loves us, you know, and God doesn't expect us to be perfect anyway, right? And so we kind of take sin in a different attitude, which is not very good. But we need to take sin seriously, because sin is what here John talks about is breaking the law, breaking God's command, breaking what he has said for us in his word. And he says sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. In fact, the word lawlessness in the Greek means rebellion against God. It's rebellion against God. If you sin, you know, if you commit a sin, you are rebelling against God. Going against God. You are saying, God, I will go against you. That's what it means. The word lawlessness. And so it's serious, because sin is serious and is opposed to the reasons why Christ came. Christians do not and cannot live in sin. We just had our communion. We just remember our Lord's death on the cross. He came. He came to remove our sins, take away our sins. And if you continue to sin, what does that mean? We don't take Christ's death on the cross seriously. That's what it means. It means that you kind of, okay, it doesn't matter. In fact, some people say that, you know, if you continue to sin, you're actually causing Christ to die on the cross again and again and again in order to forgive you. And you don't want to do that. And so because sin is serious, and it's a serious rebellion against God, and is totally opposed to Christ, true Christians do not live in sin. And so in verse 4 to 7, John talks about that. And so it's everyone who sin breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. Here when John talks about he appeared, he's referring to Jesus appearing. And he was talking about his first coming. He appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Jesus is perfect. He has not sinned. His whole life on earth, he has not sinned against God. No one who lives in him keep on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. And so it's a very interesting argument. And John talks about here, you know, about sin and about your lives in him. And so Jesus came perfect, sinless. And because he's sinless, he is actually, most qualified, so to speak, most qualified to die for our sin. If I'm going to die for your sin, I'm not qualified because I'm a sinner as well. You cannot put a criminal, right, to take another criminal's position, because you are just equally, you know, guilty. But because Jesus is sinless, he's most qualified to take our guilt and our sin. And that's why Jesus is perfect. But those of us who have been forgiven, all of us who have made Jesus as our Lord and Savior, has been forgiven, we cannot continue to live in sin. And so that's why John has stressed so much here. And he wants to tell us that we cannot continue to sin because we have Jesus in our lives. You know, here he also addresses the false teachers amongst them. John was confronting the false teachers in their teaching. Because the false teachers in that time, they were minimizing the serious nature of sin. In fact, it was like today, telling the people that it's okay. You know, we are not perfect. And if you sin, you know, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Go and confess your sin and you'll be okay. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible didn't say that because we are forgiven, when we confess our sins, he will forgive us, then we can continue to sin. In fact, Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, say that. Say, don't take the grace of God for granted. Don't take the grace of God because God is so gracious to us that we continue to sin and we will experience more grace. It's not like that. In fact, Paul says, forbid it. Don't do it. And so here, in the same way, John is stressing the same thing. In fact, in verse 7, he says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And here he uses a parable or a way of explaining that if we sin against God continually and deliberately, then we are like the devil. And so sin is serious rebellions against God. Sin is totally opposed to Jesus. Because when Jesus came, he wants to remove our sins. He doesn't want us to continue to live in sin. And so the readers, John's reader knew that we are reminded again and again that Jesus came, Jesus appeared and came to take away our sins. And because of that, we need to live our lives in accordance to his will, not in sin. True Christians do not live in sin. Anyone living in sin is not abiding in Christ and has not seen or known him. And here John says in verse 6, no one lives in him, keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. So here it's a way of testing, it's a way of knowing whether are you a true Christian. It's like a test, a litmus test. And you say you are a Christian. You say, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. I make confession that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. But if you continue to live in sin, then it doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't make sense. True Christians do not live in sin continually. He says, do not be deceived. A true Christian practices righteousness. That's what a Christian does. A true Christian practices righteousness, just as Jesus is righteous. A true Christian does not practice unrighteousness. Because it doesn't make sense to say that you're a Christian but not live like one. And so your behavior, your conduct on a daily basis reflects who you are. Reflect who you are. Right? Just like, you know, you go to school, you go to work, you go wherever you are. And if you are someone that's, you know, that are not ashamed of Christ, then you will be proud to tell people that you are a believer in Christ, right? Because you are not ashamed. And the moment when you tell someone that you are a Christian, you are under a lot of observation, right? People look at you. The moment you say you're a believer, you're a Christian, they look at you. Then they remember what you said. And then they will continue to kind of see whether are you living your life truly as a Christian. That's why a lot of Christians don't tell people that they are believers. They are afraid. They hide their identity, their Christian identity, so that they won't be scrutinized by people around them. But that's not what Jesus told us to do. Jesus tells us to be salt and light in this world. To be salt and light meaning that you cannot hide. As light, there's no way to hide light, right? Can you hide light? When you are burning bright light, when you are light, you cannot hide your light. There's no way to hide it. You will shine. And especially when you go to a dark place, the light is even brighter. Not that it's brighter, it's just that, you know, because of the contrast, it becomes brighter. And so if you are a Christian, you are light of the world. There's no way to hide it. And so in school, at work, wherever you are to shine. The thing is that when you shine, people look at you. I don't know about you, when I saw something bright, you know, flickering or somewhere, it attracts you, right? The moment you see a light, you say, hey, what's that, you know? I remember, you know, one time I was out in the lake, and then out in the far distance, in the land, there, in the bush, in the trees, then there was this light shining. The moment that the light came on, it attracts my attention right away. I was like, hey, what's that, you know? What's that? Could it be someone shining a flashlight, or is that a reflection or somewhere? It attracts you. That's a good thing about light. It attracts people. And so you cannot hide it. But the thing is that when you are light, people look at you. People will scrutinize you. People will say, hey, really? Are you a Christian? And then they will look at you in your conduct, you know, how you live, how you talk, how you behave. And the moment they see something that is not consistent, however, you know, how they interpret Christianity, the moment they see something that is not consistent to Christianity in their mind, they say, hey, how come you're like that? How come you're a believer, you're a Christian, say you're a Christian and you behave like that, or you talk like that? Right? We get scrutinized. But the interesting thing is that people don't scrutinize a Buddhist, right? Or a Muslim, right? They don't say, hey, how come you're a Buddhist, you behave like that? Nobody say that. They only say it to Christians, right? Somehow, some reason. I don't know why. Or you say it's unfair, right? Unfair, right? Why you always pick on us? We Christian, you pick on us. But the fact is that we are righteous. That's what the Bible says. We are righteous. And so when we are righteous, we live our life righteously. And here clearly, John says that if you are living a righteous life, you have seen and known Jesus. Seen Jesus. Not that you see Jesus physically. Not that you have seen him, you know, in person. That you know him. That you know Jesus, who Jesus is. All right, so that's what it means. And therefore, Christian, true Christian, do not live in sin. And so, because of the devil, here John talks about the origin of sin, how sin came into the picture. In fact, he says in verse 8, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And so here, John reminds us that the origin of sin comes from the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He came not only to save us from our sin, but he came to destroy the work of the devil. In fact, the moment when he was crucified on the cross, Jesus said, before he died, what did he say? He said, it is finished. He didn't say, I am finished. There's a difference. He said, it is finished, meaning that he has done his work. The devil's work has been destroyed. Satan has been destroyed, defeated. His work is done. It is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. When he said, I'm finished, then I'll be very afraid because he's done. He's gone. He's finished. He did not do what he came to do. But because he said, it is finished, we know that the work of the devil is destroyed. We have victory in Christ. That's what it means. And so here, John talks about the origin of sin, and it comes from the devil. There's one passage in the Old Testament that many scholars believe talks about Satan and how he was cast down from heaven. In Isaiah 14, reading from verse 12, we read that, how have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. This is what Satan said before he was cast down, before he fell. If you notice these two verses, Satan mentioned, I will, five times. It says, I will ascend to the heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's the origin of sin. Because he says, I will. He is opposing God. He's not submitting his will to God. He says, I will. I am who I am. I want to rebel against God. That's why earlier I mentioned that sin, if you sin against God, you are rebelling against God, just like Satan rebelled against God. And so the essence of sin is rebellion against God. Sometimes you may not think so. Sometimes you say, oh, you know, I committed a sin. I didn't think I'm rebelling against God. I just can't help it. But in essence, it is. Spiritually, it is. Because when you sin against God, you are in essence telling God, I rebel against you. I do not submit my will to you. I want my will. I will. Just like Satan said, I will. And so we need to be careful in how we live our lives. It says, whenever a person acts in line with his own will, choosing to to follow his own will and not submitting to God's will, he's committing the original sin of the devil. That's what it means. That's why we have to live our lives in accordance to God's will, in accordance to his teaching from the Word of God. It's not about living my own life. You know, we in this North American culture are taught or brought up to think that I am who I am. I can do whatever I can. I mean, I can do anything I want to. I have my own rights, so to speak. My personal rights. Who are you to tell me what I can or cannot do? That's the culture we are brought up. Unfortunately. But the fact is that when you become a believer, you have no longer your own will. It is the will of the Father that you are to follow. And that's difficult. And that's not pleasant. It's not part of our culture. It's something that we don't want to do. Young people, right? You grew up in a family too, right? Your parents say, do this. No. I don't want. I have my will. I can do what I want. That's what it is. In a moment you say, I want to do what I want, and I don't want to follow you, your will or what you say, meaning that you are rebelling against your parents, right? That's the same parallel. When you do things that are not in accordance to God's word or will, you are rebelling against God. That's it. There's no two thing about it. It's no, you know, okay, I'm not sure I'm rebelling against God. It's not like that. It is a fact. And therefore, we need to know that we should not be rebelling against God. Sin is totally opposed to the purpose of Christ's coming to destroy the work of the devil. And here is very important because, you know, we want to destroy the work of the devil. Although I've just mentioned that Satan has been defeated already. He has been destroyed because of Christ's death on the cross and resurrection. He has no power over us. That's a fact. That's a fact. But the reality is that Satan is still active and alive. So don't take, you know, the spiritual world lightly too. Sometimes we live in North America, we don't realize that there's a spiritual element or spiritual realm that we all live in as well. I grew up in Asia, and those of you who grew up in Asia are a little bit more sensitive or more aware of the spiritual activities around us. Because when I was in Asia, I think it's the same here in North America, except that in North America, you know, the spiritual activity in North America is a little bit more subtle. You don't see, like, it's not in your face. Whereas in Asia, you know, in some places, you see that right there in your face. In Thailand, you know, it's very active spiritually. The devil is active. I remember when I was in Singapore growing up as a kid, I used to go to the temple with my mom. Because my mother wasn't a Christian at the time, she would bring me to the Chinese temple. And you see spiritual activities happening there, right? The mediums will do spiritual things. And you see that right there in your face. And it's active. And Satan is still active today. Paul talks about it too. Paul talks about, you know, the principality you know, that is active right now. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principality. In all the spiritual elements that is happening. And so we need to realize that there is a spiritual element. And so we need to realize that when we sin against God, we are not helping to destroy the work of the devil. And so when Christ came, he destroyed the work of the devil. We are to continue to do that. The word destroy is a Greek word to loose. It is as if we are bound by Satan's chain, and then Jesus came and freed us, set us free. And that's why when we say, when we believe in Jesus, we are set free from the bondage, the chains of the devil. We are set free. And when you are set free, you are free indeed. Don't live like you are in, you know, in bondage. That's what Jesus is saying. When you are set free, live in freedom. Don't live in bondage. Don't live under the bondage of sin, the power of sin. He came to pay the penalty for our sin, and he did so by suffering on the cross. And he broke Satan's power, because Satan constantly accuses us. He constantly will blame us. He constantly will want to accuse us before God. That's why when you read Revelation 12, you know, he is the accuser. That's what the Bible says. Satan is the accuser. But Jesus broke that sin's power so that we don't have to be accused anymore. We are, no matter what Satan say about us, God is not going to listen to him, because we're set free. Therefore, a true Christian does not and cannot continue to live in sin. Here there are 2 points. In verse 9, if you turn to verse 9, it says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. So a true Christian does not and cannot live in sin because God's seed is in him and he is born of God. What does John mean here? John's main concern is to be very practical. He tells us in verse 10 that it is crucial to understand the entire passage here. John wants us to be able to identify the children of God and the children of the devil by observing their behavior. And his point is that those who are truly born of God practice righteousness. Those who are of the devil do not practice righteousness. Because he says that if you are in him, the seed of God is in him, you are born of God. So what does John really mean when he talks about the seed? Right? It means that the nature, when you become a Christian, become a believer, you have the nature of God in you. You will not continue to sin. You will not want to sin. You will hate sin. That's what it means. Because you are born of God. You're born. Your nature means you become naturally part of God. There's an example, maybe not a very good example, just like a pig and a sheep, right? A pig and a sheep, you know, two different animals. And if they both fall into a mud hole, there is a difference, right? What will the pig do? The pig loved it, you know, in a mud hole, right? The pig will wallow in it, you know, it's part of me, you know, the pig loves to, you know, play in the mud. But the sheep who falls into the hole want to get out. They say, no, it's dirty. I don't want to be part of it. It's not my nature. That's the difference. Because the nature of the pig is different from the nature of the pig. The pig loves the mud. They want to wallow in it, play in it, you know, enjoy it. It's part of them. It's their nature to do it. For the sheep, no, I have the nice, you know, wool on me. I don't want to get dirty, right? I want to be clean, I want to be out of the mud. In the same way, if you're a believer, if you're born of God, you don't want to wallow in the mud of sin, or the sin that is dirty. You are like a sheep. That's why Jesus refers to all of us as sheep, right? In the Bible, we are sheep. And Jesus is the shepherd. He's a shepherd. He leads us. He cares for us. He protects us. And we as sheep follows him. We don't want to wallow in the mud. We don't want to get dirty. We don't want to be sinning against God. That's our nature. And so there is a difference between someone who is born of God and someone who is not. And if you say that you're a Christian and you're born of God, then you behave in a way that is consistent to the nature of someone born of God, not someone of the devil. So John is not talking about sinless perfection. He's not saying that, oh, because you're born of God, you will not sin. That's not what he says. Because we all sin, right? Whether you want to admit it or not, we all sin against God. So So John is not talking about sinless perfection, but rather he's talking about, you know, the way we live our lives, the direction of life of a believer. If God has imparted new life to us, and we become His children, we cannot go on living in sin. And so, but when you fall into sin, which we all do, we will recognize that we cannot go on with it. Because we are like the sheep, we don't want to wallow in the mud, we want to get out of it. Because God will convict us of our sins. And we will seek God and ask for repentance, and then to walk in righteousness. That's who we are. That's what we should do. If you fall into sin, especially sin that you are aware of, then we need to confess them and repent of it and walk in righteousness. Because we know that when we confess our sins, He's just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the children of God and the children of the devil are distinguished by the practice of righteousness and love. Here it's interesting, we're going to come to the end. Here it says in verse 10, right? In verse 10 it says, how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. No, it's anyone who does not love his brother. And of course here we say sister too, right? Because brother, it's a generic term, refers to all of us, brothers and sisters. And here, John is very clear. There is this parallel, this kind of an analogy. And this verse is parallel to tell us that don't be fooled. It's easy to say, I believe in Jesus. But John says, look at his life. Look at their lives. If he doesn't practice righteousness, if he doesn't live in obedience to God's word, especially with regard to love, he's a false believer. So this morning, it's a good time for us to reflect and ask ourselves, are we true believers in Christ? If you claim that you are a Christian, if you claim that you believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you need to ask yourselves, do you practice righteousness? Do you love the way God loves? You see, very often we come to church, right? Or we want to accept Jesus as our Savior. Oh, Jesus is my Savior. He saves me from my sin, from hell, saves me from being a fallen person. That's good. Jesus indeed is our Savior. But that's only half of the truth. Because Jesus is not only our Savior, He is also our Lord. That's why when we pray, when we accept Jesus, we pray the sinner's prayer and confess our sin, we say Jesus is our Savior and Lord. He's not only one part of it. It's not just Savior or just Lord. He is both. But very often we only take His Savior part. We don't want the Lord part. Because the Lord part is hard, right? When we say Jesus is our Lord, means we follow Him. We submit to Him totally. He's Lord. Who are we to say, no, my will, I will. If it's Lord, then we submit to Him. We follow Him. Everything that He says, we follow. He's Lord. But we don't take only the Savior part, the good part, so to speak, the nice part. That doesn't work. It cannot work. But the fact that if you take Jesus as Lord, then obviously He becomes a Savior. That's not a question, right? If you take Jesus as your Lord, He's a Savior already. But often we come to church, we only want Him to be our Savior, not our Lord. That's where we run into a problem, right? That we fall into sin and we don't take sin seriously. And so here, John is very clear that we need to practice righteousness, we need to do what is right, And then we need to love one another. And the next time when I come, I will be talking about loving one another. It's a continuation from today's message about loving one another. That's part of living righteously. That will be the next time. But to conclude this morning, I want to again stress that as a believer, as a Christian, we cannot continue to live in sin. You see, the modern church, the modern American church, North American church, has fallen into a serious deception on this crucial matter of sin. There is a popular view that there are two plans for the Christian life, two plans. Plan A is for the really committed, those who come to church regularly, those who serve, those who live their life as a witness, as salt and light, and they trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. It is tough because you have to obey Jesus totally. You have to repent of all your sins. That means you give up the right, your own rights, right? Whether it's about money, it's about your career, it's about, you know, your life, everything, you give it to Jesus because you have no rights anymore. The rights comes from God. And it's not easy. It means following Jesus as his servant. And sometimes, or oftentimes, Jesus may call you to serve him. He wants us to serve him. He may call you to the mission field. He may call you to die even sometimes as a martyr, or even, you know, things that are difficult. That's plan A. And it's not easy. Then they say there's a plan B as well. You know, in this option, you can accept Jesus as Savior, but you don't need to follow him as Lord, because in this plan, you will go to heaven anyway, right? You will, Jesus has already died for your sin, and you will go to heaven. And you may not get as many rewards as plan A, but at least you get to heaven. That's what you think, right? And you can enjoy all the pleasures of this world, the sin and everything, and then at the end, you should get into the door of heaven. That's plan B. We are told these two plans in North America often. But we are deceived. The reality is there's no plan B. There's only one plan. If you read through the Bible, there's only one plan. That's plan A. Plan A is the only plan for eternal life. God calls us to follow Jesus as our Savior and Lord. You cannot do this half-heartedly. You cannot do this in a wishy-washy way. You have to do this really with commitment. Of course, not with our own power, willpower, or strength, but with God's power for sure. Because he will impart new life to us, causing us to be born of God. And if we are born of God, we will live our lives, this new life, in him. And so don't be deceived this morning that there is plan B, that you can be a Christian and live a life any way you want it, and then try to get into the heaven. That's not going to happen. There's only one plan. The only plan is to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and to live our lives as, not with our own strength, obviously, but with the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, for him daily. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we know that you are a God that loves us so much. As John says, you have lavished your great love on us. Even before we are born, you have called us. This morning, we are again reminded of who we are as believers, as children of God, as born of God, that we are to live our lives in accordance to your purpose and will, to glorify you and not to live in sin or deliberately living in sin continually. Help us to look to you daily, that we will walk righteously and with love, with your strength, with your power, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.